Thank you, Katie. That was a great blessing. You know, the words of that song are powerful enough for you to turn to Christ and yield your life to Him. So please do that, because He loves you. He came to earth to rescue sinners, and you and I are one of them. And so He's for you. Please trust the Lord. So thankful to have Tom and Tina Frelick with us. Before I introduce them, keep in prayer several people with big needs. Dawn Winklevoss, really very near going home to be with Christ at this time. So pray for Dawn and Claire Gill. Peg Enterreiner still needs care, making some recovery. We express sympathy to Becky Ewing in the passing of her uncle. And Ron Dornan's dad, pray for him with an infection in the hospital. Paul McDonald, not doing well. And Paula Bittner needs prayer and recovery. Also, praise the Lord for Jeff Norris being district superintendent, elected this past week. So it's a good 6 years, again, Jeff serving the Lord in that position. And he really does a great job. So thank you for your love for him. And we love him, and we're glad for him being the superintendent. And Tom and Tina, serving in Uruguay 10 years, Peru 12 years before that. Tom's from Erie, loves to hunt and fish, and he's a basketball guy, and Tina's a flute gal, and they have all kind of gifts that the Lord uses to draw people to Christ. We appreciate their heart. Get to know them this morning and tonight, 6:30. And just have your heart open to God, what He's saying to you. He has a great message for us this morning. And please just respond in faith to Him. Tom.
Thank you, Pastor. Are we on good? Okay. Oh, yeah, we are. Good. I'm starting out over here because I'm going to just show you my family and just give you a quick overview of the work in Uruguay. And you start out in Latin America, you always introduce your family first. Okay? On the left is my daughter, Maya. And she just got married December 30th and is heading off with her husband, who is who speaks Farsi, Arabic. They're going off to Cairo, Egypt together in just a couple weeks. Tina and I squashed there under our youngest. On the far right-hand side is our son, Caleb, who was married August 1st. We've had a couple weddings since we've come back for this year. And he graduated from Simpson University in California and in theology and is soon heading off to Gordon Conwell Seminary in Massachusetts near Boston. And sprawled across the front, wherever there's a camera, Nathan is in the middle of it. He's our youngest. He's just finishing his freshman year at Azusa Pacific University outside Los Angeles. Here you see us in a more conventional pose and Caleb with his beautiful wife, Rachel, who is finishing up her studies at Simpson University, or there in Northern California, and she wants to be a speech pathologist. And so, we don't have Maya's husband in here, right? An oversight. He's too good looking. We don't want to include him. And here's where we are working now. We had been over on the left side. You see Peru, that brown country on the far left side on the Pacific Ocean. Now we're on the east side on the Atlantic Ocean. Squashed between Brazil and Argentina. And this is a typical countryside of Uruguay. This is an aerial shot of Uruguay with its rich grasses. And those trees are giant eucalyptus trees, so you get an idea of the scale here. This is very typical of what you see away from the coast in Uruguay. And this is gaucho country. This is where our South American cowboys are. Tina, do the kids know why the cowboys wear pistols? Okay, let's see. The kids aren't here, so I'll have to tell you. I usually have them tell you. The gauchos wear pistols, just like in the cowboys in the Old West. And it's because of the cattle thieves, the cattle rustlers. So when they're out in the countryside, they're wearing pistols. And, of course, Uruguay is a cattle country. That's why those wide open plains, how they lend themselves to that. And if you show up this evening, I've got to run a little quick quiz by you about Uruguay, and you're going to learn some new things in that little quick quiz about the country. This is the neighborhood that we're working in. This area along the coast is the most unreached urban area of all of the Americas. And there are 300,000 people in this area along the city, a city of 1.5 million. But 300,000 people in this area, and there is only one Christian for every 700 inhabitants. Now, we really suffer living in that neighborhood, as you can see. We lived about three buildings up from that park in the lower left-hand corner, and there are beaches that run all along the southern side of the city of Montevideo. And Montevideo is, in Uruguay, are known for its white sand beaches all the way up the coast, and especially out on the one area called Punta del Este, the point of the east, where you see this hotel that was planned, designed by a Uruguayan artist, a friend of Pablo Picasso, where he could invite his artist friends to come and work. And one young person looked at this and said, it looks like it's made out of snow. But that can't be, because there is no snow in Uruguay. This is Punta del Este, the point itself. On the right side is the rough water where you can surf. On the left side is the calm water. You can just lie around. And every year, twice a year, whales come into that left side to breed and to play around, and you can see them right offshore. And this is where the green giant is buried. And I say that because when I first saw this sculpture, it was painted green. But it actually is a sculpture to remember those people who have drowned in the oceans. But it's a famous sculpture. You'll see this show up in fashion magazines. They take pictures of people modeling things right out there on the beach. And this is our country of Uruguay, about the size of Missouri. I see the pastor put the square footage in there in that bulletin insert. And the church in Uruguay was started by Christians from Buenos Aires, Argentina, who went all the way up to the city of Rivera in hopes that they could reach southern Brazil and Uruguay. Well, they haven't reached southern Brazil, but we have six churches, and our Bible Institute is up there in the north of Uruguay. We also have a church way out on the east side, on the Brazilian border and right along the ocean, and that church has been there for a while. And we have one small church down in the capital city of Montevideo, in a sort of a middle, lower middle class area. And now we are involved in planting two churches. The one Tina and I work with, planting the church in Montevideo, in that coastal area. And we have a Uruguayan and mission couple right out here where Punta del Este is, in a city called Maldonado. And so I want you to meet our team. This is where the Thiessens and Rebecca Rodriguez are. Here are Duane and Lois Thiessen. And here's Rebecca teaching in the Bible Institute up in the north. Down here in Maldonado near Punta del Este, Peter and Laura Marshall are working with a Uruguayan couple. And there they are in their gaucho outfits. And then Tina and I are working with Rodney and Soya Johnson in Montevideo, and their two children, Ryan and Cassie, and their two dogs, whom they have used to reach people. They've entered them in dog shows and actually won prizes. So they've been a useful tool to reach people for Christ. And here Tina and I are at council in our Uruguayan, our gaucho outfit, and a young couple, Mark and Cora Tavi, who we hope will soon join our team in Montevideo. Both of them Cora grew up in Ecuador, and Mark grew up in Argentina, so they already speak Spanish. And here's where we are working, in the city of Montevideo, the port in the background and the palace in the foreground, and the palace is like the White House. And the city of, as I said, 1.5 million, and we're trying to reach this area along the coast, and it's very difficult to reach people in these apartment buildings. And someone said, why don't you go door to door? And I said, you've got to go doorman to doorman. You can't reach the people in the apartment buildings by going door to door. But on the weekends, they come out and walk along that walk along the beach, and there you might meet some people and even meet your neighbors. And they'll be out there on the weekend with their mate, their green tea in the gourd, called a mate, and the metal straw, which you see on the table, and they'll be out there just strolling along, enjoying the sunshine in the beach. But we try to get people into our apartment, and we actually started a sort of a coffee club, philosophical conversation club in our apartment. And also we are trying to reach people who want to learn better English. And when we have North Americans come down for short-term missions, we get them together with the Uruguayans in our apartment, have an English night. And often our North American friends get to testify why God has them down there helping us. And we're reaching professional people. Now, the lady on the left is an American, but this is a fellow who owns a business and imports Qualivites to Uruguay from the U.S. She is an international journalist, works for a German newspaper, covers South America, and he is a sociologist. And they're very informal because they're in our home for one of these social times that we have. And here's another social time that we have quite frequently. And I don't always wear that little hat. Our friends had come to celebrate my birthday. Uruguayans love to party, and they pay close attention to everyone's birthday. And so I'm surrounded by Uruguayan friends there. And you notice they're not dark-skinned. They don't have that Latin look that you usually think of, because Uruguayans are very European. And one of the things they do is they ask you, why are you here? And so we thought we need to have a better answer. If we say we're missionaries, things will be pretty tough. So we have opened an office called Avance, Desarrollo Personal, Familiar y Profesional. Pastor, you want to translate that? Very good, Pastor. He paid attention the first time. Boy, I thought I caught him off guard, but he responded well. There it is in English. And this allows us to use our other training. We have other professions besides being missionaries, and we are using our other training to help Uruguayans and therefore to help them help other Uruguayans. And so when we say that we're with the Christian Missionary Alliance and we're showing God's love by doing these services, that is very acceptable to the people. And so we have this office that looks out on the marina. And I said, my wife would be glad to accept the donation of a sailboat. I get seasick, so I'm not going to be in. But actually, we know people who own boats there, and we couldn't even afford to dock one there, so don't worry about that. But Tina uses her artistic ability and her training as a personal image consultant, some of which she did last night with the ladies. Here she is doing a color analysis of her friend Sylvia to help them to know what clothes will bring out their natural beauty. And I do things with different people because I also have a profession as an adult educator. And one of the people I work with is Manny Mueller. Manny and Rosine are friends of ours. Rosine has an English institute. She was born in London. Manny was born in Montevideo. They are Jewish. They are atheists. But they are good friends. And Manny offered to help our Avance office because he's an orthodontist. And he said, I would like to help poor children. I said, well, we would too. And he said, I'll donate my skill and my time. So Manny and I went to the school where I had contact with the director of the school in a very poor neighborhood. And he examined children from 8 to 10 and found the 10 worst cases. And we used money that we received from Alliance Women. And we had $3,000. And many said, I can fix the teeth of these children for $300 each. Now, you know, in this country, it would cost about $3,000 to do one. But many said, I will donate my time and effort, and I will make the braces, and we will fix 10 children's teeth. He actually took on 12, and I know he picked up the other two out of his own pocket. So, you know, and he loved these children. By the way, this is how these kids have to dress when they go to school, with the big blue bow and the white tunic. My children said, thanks, Dad, for not sending us to those schools. But many took on these children with really bad problems because the government will fix the cavities, but they won't do the orthodontics work. And so we were able to service 12 children with that $3,000 donation and Minnie's generosity. Meantime, what did we do in return? Well, I helped Minnie do a better job teaching these dentists who he is training. I helped him with his teaching methods. And Minnie, in return, enabled me to build friendships with these dentists. And the lady on the left, Laura, she started coming to my English club and started reading the Bible as a result of the help of my Jewish atheist friend. Isn't God wonderful the way he works? God has also enabled me to be in the Rotary Club. So I'm sitting by a dean of a university, a politician, a banker, people that are educators and other professionals in the Rotary Club, and I've been able to use those friendships to promote activities of our office, our advanced office, Avance, and one of them was an income-outcome workshop, which was in partnership with a group of Christian businessmen from the Erie, Pennsylvania, First Alliance Church. And the group came down, and they did this simulation business game in which people could look at their spreadsheet and see how their cash was distributed and understand where their assets were and where they weren't and see how their business was doing. And it was a competition. And we paired our Uruguayan businessmen up with North American Christian businessmen. That was revolutionary for our Uruguayan friends because they didn't know that Christians could be successful businessmen. That was totally off of their radar. But they enjoyed this exercise and they learned to respect our Christian businessmen. And as a result, they not only had fun, they learned about how to better understand what was happening in their own businesses. And we had one lady who was participating receive Christ during that workshop. You see, normally we're taught you get friendships and people come to faith and you bring them into fellowship. But in Uruguay, we found it works this way. You get friendships, they come into a fellowship, and in that fellowship, they see faith being lived out, and then they come to faith. So God has been good to us, and here we are with our colleagues sitting on the one couch, and two couples, one of family, who have become close friends. The fellow on the left is an architect, and his wife, their family, owns jewelry stores, and they also helped us find our apartment because his family has a real estate office. The family on the right, she does ceramic artwork, and he owns a garage, so he fixed my car for me. And that family we met through our cat, a long story, but very interesting how God can use even your cat to reach people for Christ. And by the way, that young lady there had to do a project on the Trinity and art. And when they found out I studied art and theology, I was able to help her in her project. And they invited us to the award ceremony where she won first prize. And they videotaped an hour interview with me about the Trinity and art. And the fellow said afterwards, I learned more about God in that 1 hour interview than I learned in all the times I've ever gone to churches. And so God uses those kinds of training, that kind of background. And we thank God for these kinds of friendships. And our colleagues, Rodney and Saleya, started a study of the purpose-driven life. Why? Because people liked that title, and they heard the book was a bestseller in the United States. So they wanted to know how to have a purpose-driven life. Well, pretty soon, they found out there was a lot of stuff from the Bible. And as we led the study, we started to move into just studying the Bible parts, because they didn't understand all the church parts. But the Bible parts were interesting. That lady in pink became the first one in their group to receive Jesus Christ. And now she's bringing friends of hers to have a Bible study with her colleague Saleya. And the couple on the left have since been transferred to Miami. So we're going to stop and visit them on our way back to Uruguay. And this lady who became a Christian, Beatrice, she's going to come up and visit at the same time. Because these people are travelers and our friendships have become very deep. Because they're believers now. Ryan wanted his friends to hear about Jesus, so he asked if they could have some activities and let his friends study the Bible too. And so he got the guys from his school to come and join him in a group, and the girls said, hey, you can't leave us out. So they joined the group also. So now we have a group of 15 adolescents that are meeting for to do sports and activities, but also to study the Bible. And our adult group is now moved out of the purpose of life and studying the Gospel of John. And I'll tell you, it's taken a lot of years to get to that stage. Roddy and Saleya worked almost 8 years with some of these people, and we've been part of that for 5 years with them. But you know what? Our missionary friends who worked in Uruguay before say, you mean you have, after that many years, you only that many years, you have that kind of group studying the Bible? That's amazing. Well, we thought it was really going slow, but they said, you're going really fast. And I guess they knew from the context how difficult it was to reach these people. And so we're thankful this is the beginning of a church, of a community of faith that will reach the people of this unreached area of Uruguay. And so that is our prayer, that it will happen in the very place where it said to them, you are not my people. They will be called sons of the living God. An area that has rejected God, and now some of them are opening themselves up to our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, good to give you that quick overview. But now I want to talk to you. Go ahead. Thank you.
Tom had a fall and banged his leg on a rock. He shattered his femur, so he has a plate in it and 9 screws, and trying to recover by June when they head back to the Uruguay there.
Yeah, coming along. But it happened at the end of October. It really put a scorch on my fishing season and my hunting season. It disappeared right then. But you know what? Still able to get out to churches. And that's really what we're here for. And it's really nice to be here with you folks. I've never been to your church before. We had ministered in Union City when your pastor was there. And now we're getting to stay with him and getting to know him and his family a lot better. I want to share something with you here. And I just want to tell you that tonight I'm going to give you a little multiple guest quiz at the ice cream time, which will provoke some questions and some things that will interest you. And I will also share a message in the evening service. But I have a special message I want to share with you tonight. Don't tell my bosses at headquarters that this is the title of my message, but the title is, Why You Don't Want to Be an Alliance Missionary. This is not a complaint thing. This is just about how it really is. And I want you to know how it really is. And you need to know because you're people who support us, you're people who pray for us. And I want you to be up on the realities of Alliance Missions. There's a few reasons, in fact, quite a few reasons why you don't want to be an Alliance Missionary. When I come driving to towns where there are churches and we're going to speak, I notice all the churches on the corners. And Tina and I tend to count the churches. Well, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. And, you know, the advantage you have here in the U.S., especially in Western Pennsylvania, if you don't like the church you're in, you got another one right down the corner. If you get tired of the pastor's preaching, you can go right down the corner and hear somebody else's preaching. If you don't like the music in your church, you just go over to another church where the music is a little more to your liking. And you have choices here. When you're an Alliance Missionary, the reason you're there is there aren't churches. So if you don't particularly care for the church where you are, in the first place, that's probably your fault because you started it. If you don't like the preaching of the guy in the pulpit, either it's your own preaching or it's a fellow you taught to preach. And so if he's boring and he's bad, well, look in the mirror. And if you don't like the music, and I'll tell you, sometimes the music isn't so great. If you don't like the music, there's not a lot you can do about it sometimes because you're just using what's there. And you don't have too many options. And so you just learn to listen and try to just turn your heart toward God and worship through that music. At least it's joyful. But it doesn't always bring joy in and of itself. And I know because I've sat in worship services where the song leader was totally off out of tune and they hadn't bothered to tune the instruments and everybody's flat and but you know what? There's joyful hearts there and you just say, well, you know, at least we're worshiping. But you don't have the option of going down the street and going to another church. And of course, you have to learn another language. And it's, you know, one of the hardest things to do in another language is to pray. That's tough. And if you don't like dealing with these kind of things, you don't want to be an Alliance missionary. And, you know, we've often had people come up to us and say, boy, I don't know how you do what you do. I could never do that. And I have to say to them, you know, you probably couldn't. Not because we're super Christians, but because God has called us and put us in this situation, and He has enabled us to. I couldn't learn languages. That was my worst subject in school, languages. But I found out that God could use me anyway. You know, the first situation I got to minister in Spanish, God sent me out to do a Bible study for new believers because there's nobody else that could do it. And I found out that God was going to use me with that. I'll come back to that and I'll tell you how He showed me that, okay? But if it's hard for you to teach or preach or share your faith in your own language, think how hard it's going to be to do it in another one. Now, you have holidays that you like to celebrate with your family. And you know, Thanksgiving, Christmas, Easter. When you go as a missionary, you're going to find in this other culture they don't have those same holidays. In fact, we're in Uruguay where they don't have Christmas. They celebrate the Festival of the Family, or the Festival of Lights. And then, we like to celebrate Easter. We just had Easter not too long ago. They don't have Easter. They have the week of tourism because it's the end of the summer for them. And Thanksgiving, forget it. Thanksgiving's a North American holiday. But Tina and I, we cheat a little bit. We celebrate Thanksgiving anyway, and we invite Uruguayans to share our holiday. And we have a good time. We only cook 6 turkeys every year. And we invite 50 people to one day and 50 people another day. And we have a Thanksgiving festival. And we explain the history of it. And we tell them, you need to give thanks for something or you can't eat Thanksgiving dinner. And the Uruguayans, they're great at complaining, but they're not so good at giving thanks. But once we get them doing it, they like it. And they say, hey, we need to do this more often. We're used to complaining. We need to learn how to be thankful. Now, who they give thanks to is another story. We just say, don't thank us for inviting you. Give thanks for something that happened to you during your year. But, you know, you're not gathering with your natural family. And if you just don't think you could handle not being with your own family on those holidays, you don't want to be an Alliance missionary. And, you know, we grow up in these towns. You know, I grew up in Erie, spent some time in Corey. And you always think about, boy, I played on this team, and now my kids are going to get to play on this team. Or I played in this band, in Tina's case, and now my kids can play in the band. Or they can be cheerleaders. If you're a missionary, you're going to find they don't have high school sports like they have in the U.S. And they don't have cheerleaders. And they don't have the band. And they don't even play the same sports that you're used to playing. You know, I can't say to my kid, oh, why don't you go out and play on the rugby team just like I did? I didn't even know what rugby was. And they just don't have those same activities. So if you're looking that you want your son or your daughter to follow in your great, in your wake and just carry on your wonderful tradition, it's not there. And if that's important to you, you don't want to be an Alliance missionary. Now, you like your vehicles? You know, you're growing up. I remember growing up, saying, oh, boy, I'd really like to have that kind of car someday. Well, I find out that those kind of cars I wanted to have probably don't even exist in my country. I said, how many of you grew up wanting to have a Lada? Don't pun and say a Lada what? A Lada is a Russian car. You wanted a Volkswagen? Did you want a Volkswagen Santana? What's Santana? Well, that's a model Volkswagen you get overseas. We don't have that here. All of a sudden you say, not only do they not have the models of cars that I wanted to have, I don't have the money to buy a car in these countries because the taxes are so high on them. And guess what? As a missionary, you don't own a car. As a missionary, you get people give money to your vehicle fund, and you buy the car you can afford to buy. And you don't take on car payments. and that car belongs to your field, and what you try to buy is a car that will get you to where you need to go to minister. So forget the dream car thing. Forget the customized car thing. Forget the special model that you wanted. You buy what you can afford that will get the job done. Same with the dream home. Oh, I can't wait to live in this neighborhood. Oh, I want this style of house. I want this many fireplaces. I want the cathedral ceiling. You're not going to buy a home overseas. You're not allowed to. You're going to rent a home. And what's the neighborhood you're going to rent in? You're going to rent in the neighborhood that needs the gospel the most, and so that's where you're going to live. And if that is too hard for you to give up those dreams, you do not want to be an Alliance missionary. In fact, if you're used to air conditioning and central heating, you probably don't want to be an Alliance missionary. You know, we heated our house when we built it by having logs and fireplace, and you put the big log and you sort of keep shoving it in as the day goes on. No, and if you're used to the luxuries that we have in North America, you probably don't want to be an Alliance missionary. And, you know, you grow up in a town and you hang out with your school friends, and boy, maybe you get in the bowling league with them, or you get together for a Super Bowl party. And if those things are really important to you and you really enjoy them, that's good. Those are good things. But you're not going to have those if you're overseas. And you're only going to see your friends every fifth year. And you might have some emails go back and forth, or maybe even Skype with them, or you get to see them and talk with them. But you can't really hang out with them on the computer. And so if that's important to you, you don't want to be an Alliance missionary. And boy, the home church. Isn't it nice to have your home church? Where you can see your friends grow up in the faith, and you can invite your friends to that church. And you're not going to have a home church. In fact, you probably, each time you go back, you're probably going to go to a different area, unless you're really starting a new church like we are, then you need to go back to that area. But you don't really have a church yet, and it'll take you a while to get one. So if that's important to you, you don't want to be an Alliance missionary, because you're starting one from scratch. How are you in preaching and teaching? Jay, I can't preach, but I can share my faith. Well, guess what? When you're in the mission field, if they find out you're a missionary and you stop in to visit a church, there probably is going to be at some point in the service, somebody's going to come up to you and say, brother or sister, would you bring us the word? They didn't give you advance notice, but you're a missionary. You're ready to preach the word in season and out of season. And I know the first time we walked into an Alliance church in Uruguay, the first time we went to a youth meeting, and sure enough, they walked up to me right in the middle of the meeting and said, would you bring the word? But I'd learned my lesson. I carried an edification message, an evangelistic message, and a youth message in my Bible wherever I went. So I was ready. But you better be ready, because it's going to be expected of you. And if that makes you uncomfortable, you don't want to be an Alliance missionary. And how's your Sunday school teacher? Are they a good teacher? Not so good. You know what? Probably the worst teacher you've ever had in your church would probably be the best teacher that you have overseas. Because they don't have that background. They don't have that training. And until you've been there for a while in an area and can train somebody, you're going to have some pretty boring, obvious lessons being taught. And if that really is hard for you to take, you don't want to be an Alliance missionary. And how is your spiritual warfare going? Are you good at taking on demons? Demons? Well, when the enemy has had control of an area for a long time, he starts to get pretty obvious and starts to show himself more openly. And pretty soon you realize that some of the people you're dealing with, they don't just have psychological problems. Some of them have out-and-out demonic problems. And you'd better be ready to enter into no-holds-barred combat with demons. I don't look forward to it, nor would I expect you to. But you know what? They need somebody to do it, and you come with Jesus Christ, and you're equipped by having Him with you to take them on and set people free. And if that's scary to you, it's scary to me too. But if it's too scary to you, I mean, let's face it. If you look at that tarantula I have out there on the table, and that is too scary for you, and you say, I could never go there because of that tarantula, then I got news for you. You think that's scary. Where do you come face to face with a demonic presence? And if that tarantula will scare you away, those demons will keep you far, far away. And if you're not ready to take them on, you don't want to be an Alliance missionary. No, there's just a lot of things that happen that make it pretty unappealing. But there's another side to it, isn't there? You know that you're not going to hear great preaching. But can you imagine this? That when you start talking to somebody about Jesus Christ, you're the first person they've ever known who knew Jesus Christ. When you start telling them how Jesus Christ has changed your life, you are the first person they know who has had their life changed by Jesus Christ. In fact, if you weren't there, they would never hear that Jesus Christ wants to forgive them and give them eternal life. I remember talking to college-age people there in Montevideo. And I said, what's the main problem you deal with as a young person in this city? And they said, lack of hope. And every one of them has friends who have committed suicide because of their lack of hope. And you can go and bring hope to those people who don't know that there is that possibility. And you know what? I can put up with a lot of bad preaching and a lot of out-of-tune music in order to bring hope where there is no hope. And then the teaching, you're going to hear, and some of those hour-and-a-half-long sermons that don't seem to go anyplace. I can put up with those when I see somebody all of a sudden understand that it's not by works, it's by faith. When I see somebody suddenly grasp that they don't have to change themselves, that Jesus will change them. When I see them suddenly understand they don't have to go through all these rituals to get forgiveness, that they just have to trust Jesus. And all of a sudden their eyes open and the light goes on and they say, you mean I can know God and I can be forgiven just doing that? I say, well, that's not easy to do. That requires humility. Yes, but wow. They understand the gospel for the first time and the light goes on and hope comes into their life. You know, I can put up on a lot of boring sermons. And I can even preach some of them. In order to have the privilege of seeing a life changed like that. And yes, I don't get to be with my family during the holidays. But God promised me a bigger family. Here's what he says in Mark 10. He says, Peter says to Jesus, we've left everything to follow you. And Jesus says, I tell you the truth. No one who has left house, home, or brothers, or sisters, or mother, or father, or children, or fields for me in the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age. In the present age. Brothers and sisters and homes and mothers. He doesn't say fathers because when you left everything for him, he's your father. And children and fields. And within persecutions. He's not saying everything's going to go nice for you. And in the age to come, eternal life. But many are first to be last and the last first. Maybe you don't have all the material possessions. Maybe you don't have your snowmobile and your four-wheel vehicle to go cruising off through the woods and your motorcycle to go off on the weekends. You don't have that. But guess what? You got something better. You get to see people find God who wouldn't find him if you weren't there. And you don't have your family, your natural family around you. But I'll surround you with friends. And so when my wife and I have our Thanksgiving dinners with 100 Uruguayan friends, you know, we say, hey, we wouldn't have this many people together back in Pennsylvania. But look what the wonderful people God has put around us. And yes, we don't have those same sports. We can't, my son can't go out and play football or baseball like I. In fact, he doesn't quite know how to play baseball, but he knows how to play soccer. But you know what? Is that really important? Because when I saw my oldest son bring some young gaucho boy to Jesus Christ, boy, that's way better than getting a letter from the high school, isn't it? He got a star. He got a crown in heaven. And that's way better by far. You know what? Those other things become inconveniences. I'll take the spider and even the demons, because I know we'll have victory in Jesus Christ over those demons. To have the privilege of seeing people who wouldn't know Christ otherwise come to Christ because we just said, here we are, Lord, send us. How's your value system? I mean, have you started to, you know, you might be thinking about, gee, I'd still like to do this, or someday I'd like to do that, or, oh, I'd like to have this, or like to have that. Have you made that change to where the things that God desires most are now the things you desire most? Can you give up your earthly dreams for material things and comfort for God's dreams of sharing life and peace and hope with people who wouldn't know those things if you hadn't said yes to the Lord? So yeah, there's a lot of you probably say, I don't think I want to be an honest missionary. Okay, don't. But I think there's some of you here who hearing what's really important and what God offers you out there might be saying, you know what? Maybe I better change my dreams. Maybe my dreams should become God's dreams. Maybe the desires of my heart should become the desires of God's heart. And if that's true, if God's speaking to you about that, maybe you do want to be an Alliance missionary. And if God's touching your heart, His Holy Spirit, about that, and showing you that some of your old dreams aren't really worth that much. Paul says he counts a lot of those things as garbage compared to the joy of doing what God wants him to do. And if God is showing you that He wants your values in line with His and your life in line with the life He wants for you, I'm going to give you an opportunity today to just come forward and say, okay, God, change my dreams. Okay, God, I want my dreams to be your dreams and your dreams to be mine. And I'm even open, if that's your will, to be an Alliance missionary. So I'm going to give a good old-fashioned invitation. Now, the altar rail is a little bit filled up here with a and we had the blessing of that bell choir. But we got a nice, you can always count on a front pew being empty. We got an empty front pew up here. And that is the seat reserved this morning for people who want their dreams to be changed and who want to take God's dreams on as their own. And I'm going to give an invitation to you now. If you want to line your dreams up with God's, and if you are willing to be used by God, even places where there are spiders and big bugs and, heaven forbid, demons. Even places where it's not so comfortable, where your old dreams are going to be set aside, and you're going to take on God's dreams instead. If you're people who are willing to be changed that way, I'm going to ask you to come forward and sit in that front pew so that I can have a special time of prayer for you. Okay? And you know, I'm a pretty direct person. There's some preachers that would say, okay, with every knee bowed and every eye closed. Forget that stuff. I got news for you. If you're going to want God to change your dreams, you got to have the courage to stand up in front of other people and walk up and say, here I am, God, use me. There's no sneaking up on this one. There's boldness, there's courage, and there's say, okay, God. Now, I don't know if you want me to be a missionary, but here I am. I'm willing to be if you want me to do that. And maybe I think I'm too old to be a missionary. Forget that. Do you want your dreams to be God's? Let Him work out where and how. That's God's problem, not yours. Your problem is to say, am I willing? That's your problem. And so I'm going to have a time of prayer right now. And I'm going to pray with my eyes open. And everybody else is going to pray with their eyes open. And if God has spoken to you about that, letting His dreams be yours, I'm going to ask you to just get up and walk down and take a seat in that empty front pew. And let's see if God wants to fill that pew up this morning. Okay? I'm going to start praying, and if God's spoken to you, start walking. Okay? Let's pray. Lord, You have desires. You have dreams. And You speak to us. And there are hearts here which You are speaking to people. I don't know how many, but You know. And some of them will say yes. And Lord, I want to ask Your mercy on those who are saying no. And I want You to pour out Your blessings upon those who say yes. And if God, You're urging someone, give them the courage to stand up, to come forward, and to sit in that first pew. Because You want faithful people who will step out in boldness. You want faithful people who aren't afraid, who sees them, say, here I am, Lord, use me. Speak to the hearts of the people before me this morning and lift them up out of those seats and march them on down so that they can have taken that first crucial step in following You by presenting themselves before You as You would use them. Lord, speak to them. And as we go, just silently pray. And we will silently pray here. And I'm not going to do any more urging. But Lord, I let You leave the urging up to You. Is there someone that You want to come down here? There's someone who You want to give the courage to be first, that others maybe can say, yeah, me too. I'm just going to silently pray to You, Lord, now, and I pray that others here would join me, that You would choose their people. You would select the ones that You want to come down and make that commitment. Let us continue praying, and let us wait on the Lord. Thank You, Lord.